Let's sing that song, There Is None Like You.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. And I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. Oh, there is none like you, Jesus. And no one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. Sing it again now. Oh, there is none like you, Jesus. Oh, no one else can touch my heart like you do. And I
could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. And this is my desire, to honor you. And Lord, with all of my heart, I worship you. And all I have within me, I give you praise. And all that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm obeying, Lord, have your way in me. Let's sing it again now. It's your desire, sing it. This is my desire, to honor you. Oh Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. Oh yes, all that I adore is in you. Oh Lord, I give you my my soul, I live for you alone. Oh, every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way. Oh Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you, Lord. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me.
Hallelujah. Do you love him? Give him a hand of praise tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. I wonder, could we sing that song, All Hail King Jesus?
All hail King Jesus.
Sing it with all your hearts now.
All hail Emmanuel.
He's worthy.
Oh, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. I'm going to praise him, and forevermore I will reign with him.
Sing it again now. Praise you, Jesus.
All hail King Jesus. All hail.
Think about His love.
Think about His love. Church, think about His goodness. Oh, think about His grace that has brought us through.
Amen. Let's sing another song. Lord, I lift your name on high. I'll try to get it right this time. Help me out here.
Yeah. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises.
Sing it now.
Oh, I'm so glad you came to save us. Oh, yes, you came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Let's sing it again now.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. And I'm so glad you're in my life. And I'm so glad you came to save us.
On high, you came
from heaven to earth to show.
Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to get that song right one of these days. Amen. I'm glad it came together. Musicians can play something softly there. We want to make mention of some prayer requests tonight. Some folks we want to keep and hold up in our prayers. And I'd like to ask Brother Joseph Drum if he would take these needs before the Lord. Amen. We have a lot of folks that are not here tonight. We want to be mindful of those. A few of those to mention. I remember Brother Stephen. He's in Kentucky right now. I want to remember Brother Mike Pritchard. He was not able to be here, having to work. I want to remember Sister Jackie in prayer and her family in their time of grieving for her mother. And God, just pray that God would grant them peace. Amen. I want to remember definitely Brother Larry Pruitt in prayer. God would touch his body and deliver him from this disease. Give him complete healing. Amen. I want to remember the Pascals. The Pascal family was not able to be here. And I want to keep Brother Matt Cross in our prayers. He's traveling. And several of our brothers that are here tonight are dealing with work situations. And we want to remember that in prayer. Brother John, I know, is dealing with that. Brother Keith and Brother David as well. And let's pray for these brothers that God will bring the work that they need. Amen. I believe God is able. Do you believe that? Amen. Do you have unspoken prayer requests by uplifted hands? Amen. God knows your needs. Hold those on your heart as we pray.
Let us pray. Our precious and dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we look at you in all-knowing and your almighty power. Lord God, we come to you, Lord, with this prayer, Lord, of faith tonight. Lord, you've heard the request read, and we pray, Lord, that our faith will just touch the hem of your garment tonight, Lord. Lord, we do believe. We're a body of believers. We're thankful, Lord, for our assembly and for our worship that we can give to you, Lord. It's you within us worshiping you and praising you, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, for your love. Lord, as we continue in the service, Lord, that has been so precious, Lord, just the singing of the songs and the hymns, Lord, we enjoy those, Lord. They lift our spirits, and Lord, we want to get closer to you. Lord, as that word is brought forth, we know, Lord, that you have something for us tonight. Lord, you see our weaknesses, you see our strengths, you see the trials, and you see the mountaintops that we have, Lord. Lord, now we just want you to be with us in the service tonight, that you get all the credit and all the glory for it all. We exalt you, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. You can have your seats. Brother Keith has a special for us tonight.
Appreciated the rain that we got today. There could be some spiritual rain in here tonight if you're willing to receive it.
My prayer. I love somebody. I know he cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus, and I know he's mine. You'll be happy if you will let Jesus have his way. He has work for us all to do every passing day. He feeds the hungry and cheers the sad, and for the sinner prays. You'll have joy that you never had when you can say, oh, somebody loves me and answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know he cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus and I know he's mine. Is done, he's gonna call me home to a mansion he has prepared, never more to roam. We'll sit down by the river of life, cares all passed away, never a care or pain at last. What a happy day! Somebody loves me, answers my prayers. I love somebody, I know he cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus and I know he's mine. Oh, somebody loves me and answers my prayers. I love somebody, I know he cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus and I know he's mine. That somebody is Jesus and I know he's mine.
Amen. Thank you for that special, Brother Keith. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Have our deacons come forward. We're going to take up our evening offering. I'd like to sing the song, He Paid a Debt. Brother Tom, lead us in prayer, please. Amen. Sing it with me now.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay, and he paid a debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase.
Hallelujah.
I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid that debt that I could never pay. And one day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? Praise you, Jesus. I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt I could never pay.
Sing the first verse again.
Oh, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owe
that debt I could not pay, and I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Amen. I believe all hearts and minds are ready for the word. Amen. Amen. As we ask our pastor to come forward at this time, let's sing that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Amen. Just want you to let go of what's been happening today and through the week. I know sometimes you're tired on Wednesday night because you've worked all day. But if you can just push those things aside, none of that's important. Amen. And let's just open our hearts to what God has for us tonight. Amen. I believe He has a blessing for you, and you can reach out and grab it. Amen. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. Yes, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. To see you. Amen, Brother Barry.
Shining in the light of His glory. As we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see. I want to see you. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence tonight, thanking you for this opportunity we have to gather together, which we know, Lord, will not always be before us. So we want to take advantage, Lord, of our time together. And as Brother Jaron said, Lord, we want to let go and just let you have your way among us tonight. Speak to our hearts, I pray. Lord, there are many needs among us and many folks, Lord, who need your touch, and I commit them into your care. We pray, Lord, for Peter and his family and not here tonight, Lord, and also remember Brother Fulcher tonight and ask, Lord, that you would undertake for him. And, Lord, for Sister Christy, who's in the hospital tonight, we just ask that your blessing, Lord, would rest upon her and your angels would encamp around about her. Have your way, we pray. Take this service, Lord. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. If you don't mind, take your Bible right away and we'll look to the Word in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll look there this evening. Welcome all of you to the house of the Lord. It's good to have all of you here tonight. Good to see all of you. And I want to remember Sister Christy, who was taken to the hospital this evening. Second Corinthians, the first chapter. This is the end of a long introduction that Paul gives in the entire chapter here. Second trip back to Corinth, and he's going to be correcting some things and admonishing and encouraging the people here. But the things he says in this chapter are very encouraging to the people. He says things you can tell on purpose. And in verse 21, he says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have a dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." And may the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Now, let me just say at the outset here that some people have mentioned this to me in times past, and I've just forgotten to say this publicly, that Brother Branham one time, he made a comment about the spirit that you leave with from a service is a spirit you'll meet the next time. That it's the same spirit that you'll meet. And very, very, very often that's true. Because the church is kind of a neutral place on, you know, between services. And so you do certainly do meet that. One of the things that you will definitely meet is the spirit of a rebellious child. When you have a child that's being quite rebellious in service, that can disrupt the whole service for sure. But I wanted to say this, that sometimes there are occasions where people will say, well, I don't want to come to church because I don't want to disturb the church. I've got a medical condition or something that's, you know, it's difficult for me to sit in the service. And, you know, I have a problem, so I didn't want to come and disturb things. If you're here because, or if you are questioning about whether to come, for instance, if you have a back problem and you need to get up every now and then to stretch, that doesn't interrupt the service. If you're here and you want to sit out in the classroom out here and we put a comfortable chair out there for you if you're not well, then that's certainly acceptable, and you just need to let me know or the deacons know, and they'll accommodate that. Now, if you just want to put your feet up and, you know, have a big gulper experience here, then maybe I'll let the deacons deal with that one. But good luck all the way around. But that kind of a situation where you may feel like you need to get up and stretch because, you know, you have aches and pains or back issues or something like that, and I understand that, you should not hesitate to come to church, you know, and be here if you feel like you need to get up and down, because that does not interrupt service. All right, that does not hinder the. For me, it doesn't. I never even noticed that. And sometimes people will come and say, "Well, I didn't mean to be getting up and down so much. I never even noticed," because that's not a hindrance to the service. There are specific things that will hinder a service, but that's certainly not one of them. So I just want you to feel free to do that, because you know, I know that especially after, you know, you have a full day, like Brother Jaron said, you have an early morning, you work all day, got to work all day tomorrow. We know how taxing that can be, and so there are times when you just need to get up and stretch, and you need to, you know, take a minute, and that's certainly fine. I certainly understand that, okay? We're not trying to run a marathon here. We're just trying to, you know, do what we can to minister and edify the body of Christ, and that's always our purpose. But I want you to feel free to do that if you need to take that moment to get up and maybe change position there. Now, I want to deal with something just a little bit differently tonight here that we talked a little bit about on Sunday night. And I'm not going to go back and review all of that we talked about on Sunday night. But I would just say this, that for those of you that were not here Sunday night, I would encourage you to take that sermon and listen to it. It's in the archives, not for its greatness, but rather for the information. Okay? So that's all. And I just want to have you all on the same page, because this is going to affect all of us coming up here. But we want to deal with this subject here in this context, where Paul says to the people here that we're not people who have dominion over your faith. We're not trying to be lords over your faith and tell you everything that you need to believe and make you believe things. That's not it at all. Paul's job was to give the people a full counsel of God and let the Holy Spirit deal with their hearts as to how they would apply it in their homes and in their lives. Because we stand by faith, he said. We want to be helpers of your joy. We want to see the church moving along and moving forward as best we possibly can. And we want to do that without having any kind of lordship or dictatorship over your faith. And that's really important for us to keep in mind. Now, I want to say this also just in review here for Sunday night, from Sunday night. Brother Branham, and I've mentioned this quote a couple of times here, that he said, if the way that we were doing things worked okay, he said, then there should be great revivals in the Laodicean church. He said, but the opposite is actually true. He said the Laodicean church is full of lukewarmness and indifference, and they're losing a zeal for God that they should have. This is the only age where the word lukewarm is actually mentioned. And he talks about the tactic of Satan, which is to be able to get in whatever way he can. And once he gets a foothold, then he will wreak havoc in the church. If people are unaware of the tactics of the enemy, then he'll get he'll sow some seeds in there and cause real problem. And Brother Branham mentions on the bottom of the paragraph here, he said one of those things is social drinking, and he said that that's a disgrace in the church. And but he gives us this little principle that if Satan can come in one way, he will. And if he can't be successful that way, he'll try to come in another way. Our job is to always keep the door bolted. Our job is always to be aware of Satan's tactics. Whether it's in the church here or whether it's in your home and in your personal life, wherever it is, Satan will always try to create an inroad and try to cause disgrace in your life or try to cause problems in one way or another. He studies us and he knows our weaknesses. And so therefore, it's something that he never sleeps over. It's something that is very important to him. Now, we also mentioned this subject on Sunday night, which I got quite a reaction from, and that was on the CBD oil, and I'm not going to go back and deal with all that again. My goodness, that's not my intent, and again, it's entirely up to you what you want to do. But Brother Branham talks about earthly potions here, and he says that there's no rest in earthly potions. He said people need Jesus, they need the heavenly remedy, which is the rest of the Spirit. That's not to say that medications and supplements and so forth are inappropriate. They're certainly not. I take my share of them because I try to be a good steward, and we're all called to be good stewards over what God's given to us. And this body is one of those things that we are to be good stewards over. I always hate to see the exploitation of people, especially the elderly, where they are, you know, they're presented with this idea that this is absolutely, you know, close to miracle proportion, that CBD oil or whatever, including years ago, cocaine was also touted as something that would be a cure-all for everything back in the early 1900s, and we know where that went. And there are all kinds of schemes and things that are out there, and really it amounts basically to exploitation. And I think that we should examine things, and again, it's entirely up to you what you do in your household and so forth. But I just hate to see that exploitation. And Satan will sometimes take people and run them over to an extreme here and run them over to an extreme here. If CBD oil or any other product cured everything that I listed on Sunday night, my goodness, I'd be up here advocating it. I'd probably be selling it. But I don't. I don't and I won't. I don't doubt for a minute that there are many answers for our physical problems and ailments found in nature. I don't doubt for a minute. There are lots of instances where, for instance, I know that cinnamon, for instance, is an element that's found in the earth that's really good for a number of things in relating to, you know, blood sugar and different things like that. I mean, they're just there. It's a simple product for anybody who studies that stuff. Or like the Indians, I remember listening to an older Indian one time who gave a presentation back when I was living up in Ohio, and he came and talked to, I think it was a homeschool group or something like that. And he talked about how that in the old days, the Indians used to go down by the river when they had a situation where somebody had a lot of pain. And they would go down, they'd take the little willow trees, the baby sapling willow trees but that grew up by the side of the riverbank, and they would peel back the bark. And between the bark and the actual wood, there was a little white film. And they would scrape that white film off the bark, off the tree, and they would boil it up and make a tea. And that substance is still the essence out of which they make aspirin today. And aspirin's a painkiller. So the Indians discovered that, and they used that, and they boiled it up. It's a real bitter tea that they made. And that's why aspirin is a kind of a bitter-tasting pill if you take it. It is that way naturally because that's the way that they still process that. It's the same chemical basis that they make that out of. So I don't doubt at all that there are lots of remedies that are in nature that we have not found the key to. And Brother Branham said one time, he said when he talked about that, he said, I don't doubt that God has a remedy for cancer. He says, probably laying there in the earth. But he said, with people's attitude, he said, if they come the right way to God, he said, God would probably release that and let that be known. Just like he released the cure for polio many years ago and many other things that are out there. And so, therefore, I think it's something that easily Satan will push people out to an extreme and make things to be certainly exploitable, if you like, and people will jump in and do that. So, I just wanted to say that, you know, there's a lot of knowledgeable people. There's several that I consulted with here and on Sunday, and then some were here tonight who I talked with about that whole subject because I wanted to make sure I was saying things right. But if you wanted to do your own research, you can just go to the FDA.gov, I think it is, and they'll, you know, there's lots of information that's there. Brother Bannon makes a statement. He said, I said that I'm not a healer. He said, God's a healer. I'm not against doctors, against hospitals, medical cures, because they all come from God. God has sent them to us. I thank God for Brother Andy Irish. I thank God for Sister Anna Jackson and all the other folks that are involved in medical care, and Sister April Grant and Brother Mayle, and, you know, just so many others that are involved in giving their lives and sacrifice, and even on the nutrition side and so forth. When that works together, it can really be a great help. And I accept what God sent. He sent an airplane. He talks about the advancements that we have in society. He said, I come in 24 hours, and I'm thankful that God sent an airplane to be able to travel. Me too. And all good things come from God. What would we do if we didn't have doctors and health and hygiene and hospitals? He said, wouldn't it be awful? If you know anything about how they performed surgeries back in the Civil War, you'd be thankful for hygiene, hospitals, and anesthetics today. You certainly would. And so God allows a lot of these things to be found, you know, to be able to be used, and I'm thankful for that progress that we have. Now, let me just divert for a moment here and talk a little bit about this scripture that we find in Corinthians here. Now, if you have your Bible open, I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures that I want to link together here with you this evening, and just doing it like a little Bible study here. The Corinthian church, as Paul approached them and talked to them, they came from a background where things were very, as we know, they're very athletic, because out of Greece, that's where the Olympics actually started, and there were people who were very physical-minded. They were very conscious of their physique. They were very proud of that. And as a result, whenever you have that, whenever you have a culture that's really absorbed in their physique and their looks and their presentation, you find a lot of immoral activity that goes on there. It's just kind of hand in glove in a culture like that. And so Paul has to deal with certain things that, you know, they're finding out that they thought at one point was very normal, very natural. But when Paul came and applied the word in the church, it was and discovered some of their situation there, it was not normal and natural. For instance, for a man to be living with his father's wife, that was not a good situation at all. And so he had to convince the people in a very tactful way and in a very clear way to let go of the old way of thinking and adopt a better way of thinking. He had to convince them to let go of the practices that they had, because they were wrong according to the word, and they had to pick up the things that were right according to the word. Because no matter how sincere they were, what they were doing was not correct according to the word, then God would not bless that. Because he can't bless something that's contrary to his word, right? They never would understand or know the full value of what God really wanted them to have. And so they had to switch. They had to let go of the culture and the worldview and where they come from, the values and the priorities that they had and they came into the church with, and the things that they were surrounded by. Because there were many things about that particular society that were contrary to God's word, contrary to God's moral program. Just like today, I would just say this, there is a high priority. Let me just preface this and say that there was a certain sensuality about that culture back there, and there was a certain spirit in a sense that governed the way that education was and the way that things were in that particular society in Greece. In the same way that there are certain things that are characteristic of our time that are governed by spirits. Now, I will say this, and I'm not going to dwell on it at all, but I saw a couple of photographs of one of the recent debates that was held by Democratic candidates for the presidency in 2020. And I didn't listen to the debate because I was able to fall asleep on my own. So, but I just saw some pictures of it because somebody drew my attention to it. And some of the candidates there were speaking about, they were asked certain questions. It was almost like an open forum or what they call it, a town hall meeting where they were asked certain questions there. And some of them came on stage and they had a rainbow lapel pin. And even though they were not practicing homosexuals themselves, they were very conscious of that community. They're very openly promoting that community. They're very openly garnering the votes and the support of that particular community. Now, in reality, there's not a whole lot of people that are really involved in that lifestyle. But there's an inordinate and inordinate amount of attention that's focused on that. You hear it in the news and you hear it, you know, in publications all the time and music and everything else. It's given a great deal of attention, even though it deals with a small minority of the country itself. And Brother Branham said that proves it's a spirit. He said when you go to Russia, he said in the Soviet Union, you'll find that there's only like, I think he said 1 or 2% of the people who really truly are communists. But he said they have such power and control over the whole country, it proves it's a spirit. It's completely out of proportion, but it receives all this attention and has an inordinate amount of power. That's because a spirit's gotten in there somehow. And as a result of that, you know, there's in the upcoming election, you know, you just hear more and more about that. They're already campaigning and they're already, you know, catering and promising certain things and everything else. And you wonder, hey, the vast majority of people are not there. But the priority is given to them. Paul is saying that there's certain things that the Corinthian church are affected by because they come out of a culture that has an inordinate amount of attention focused on things that don't belong in the Christian church. And he says those spirits have to go and those things have to change. Now, let me give you a little example here. Back in the day, and Brother John could probably tell us about this and some of the scientists who are here, back in the day, Ptolemy was a great mathematician. He was a physicist. He was an astronomer and a very brilliant man, I mean, in his own way. And he came along, I think it was around 100 A.D. It was very early in the time after Christ. But essentially what he was known for was that the earth was at the center of the universe. And his theory held for a long time. There was a lot of scientific data, books and so forth, papers that were written. Matter of fact, he wrote several papers that were accepted for hundreds of years after that about his physical principles and his understanding of astronomy. And he squarely placed the Earth at the center of the universe and everything else revolved around it. And that held until the time of Copernicus. When Copernicus came along with his calculations and looking at why there would be a lunar eclipse and why there would be, you know, an eclipse of the Earth and all the rest of it, and he began to ask some questions. And as a result, he squarely placed the sun at the center of the universe. And the problem was, even though a lot of people got upset at that, because that was not the accepted way, that was not the standard by which we understood astronomy, essentially, the body of knowledge had moved forward. And now they had a choice. Whenever they were faced with something now that was truth, they were forced now to look at this and decide what it was that they were going to take hold of or what they were going to believe. And of course, Copernicus was correct, and then there was others that came on. And all I'm saying to you tonight at this particular point is that inspiration is a progressive thing. That in the early church, they didn't know everything that we know today. Even back in 50 years ago or 100 years ago, they didn't understand everything that we understand because the inspiration that comes from Scripture is something that comes progressively. It comes over time, and God allows more and more to be revealed all the time. As a matter of fact, I think that, there's a lot of things that we can understand about the Scripture, and we can understand about human nature, and we can understand about the workings of the mind and the body that we have now, that we never had in other years past, because God has allowed progressively things to understand. If you go back to 1900, and their understanding of medicine and surgery and anatomy back in that time, they were still bleeding people back at that particular point, which was not helping anyone. It killed more people than it healed. But it was just amazing how the body of knowledge has changed over time. And it's because inspiration and knowledge is a progressive thing, and so we learn. Now, in saying all of that, and you're probably curious about where I'm going to go to, we believe that also that God is an illuminator. God is one who brings illumination so that an age stands in a greater light than the age before it. And God allows more understanding to come. For instance, let me give you an example. Back in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul wrote and said that the coming of the Lord is going to happen in a certain sequence. As a matter of fact, take your Bible for a minute. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just for a moment here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These are all familiar passages of Scripture, but just take a look here. Because the Thessalonian, because this people in this chapter were going through such difficult times, and they were going through persecution, and they were going through lots of difficult, dark times in this season that they were living in, the people felt like this has to be the end time. It's got to be culminating. It's got to be winding up. In other words, it can't get any worse than what it is. And so they were believing that this age has got to end. And Paul assures them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So there are people who will, even in a sense, they will speak like a prophet. They will use a prophetic utterance. They will pretend to have an understanding of things based on Scripture, which is really not true at all, even though it might be hopeful. He said, we don't want you to be shaken by things that people will write or things that people say. And he said, let no man deceive you. This is an exercise in deception where people will try to tell you that things are imminent here. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come certain things that have to happen. So Paul is not saying, we're not saying that the Lord is not coming. He will. We just don't know when. But we do know this, that there are certain things that got to happen in a sequence before this all comes to pass. But just because sincere people will write to you and sound like they're prophetic and sound like they've got it all together and got it all figured out, there's certain things that have to happen. And he says, don't let things that people say shake you unless God vindicates those things. And they clearly blend with the rest of Scripture. All right? So this is what Paul is teaching them, and he's helping them to understand. Because he said there will be a falling away first, and the son of perdition will be revealed, and certain things will take place. Go back for a moment here, if you will, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul spent a lot of time teaching this church these principles. 15, verse 15 of chapter 4. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall do this. This has got to happen before this end time sequence kicks in, or the end times actually come. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. If Paul knows what those three things are, he doesn't say. But certainly he does not take time to teach those people, and it never was talked about through the ages very much at all until the very last day when the manifestation of that promise was to come to pass. And so we can stand and say that we know what the shout and the voice and the trump of God is because inspiration is progressive. Are we okay? So we know more because God has shined more light. God has illuminated things to us and, be able to come to an understanding very authoritatively, because we find not only does the prophet tell us and the prophet is vindicated, but it also blends with the rest of Scripture. So we're very safe in carrying the understanding that we have of things that laid in prophecy for years and years and years. And just because they were never understood in previous ages doesn't mean they would not be understood. You just happen to be the ones blessed enough to live in an age when the understanding comes. Are we okay? But there are things also in Scripture that are not... there are things also that are in our lives that are not mentioned at all, like the Internet. We don't find anything really related to this except, where David says back in the Psalms, he says, set no evil thing before your eye and so forth. We know that, those things would apply. But even Brother Branham Brother Branham lived before Al Gore, so there was no expression, there was no understanding really of the kind of communications that we can have in our time. And Brother Branham said about tubeless tires back in his day, he said, tubeless tires are here to stay. He says, no sense complaining about them, they're here to stay. He was right, they're here to stay. He didn't like them, but they're here to stay. Back in the old day, folks, the tires used to have tubes in them, and they figured it was a whole lot easier to take the tire off, take the tube out, fix that, and so forth. And Brother Branham didn't like them. The Internet is here to stay. There's not a thing in the world that you and I are going to do to pray it away. It's here to stay. It doesn't need to be God, but it's here to stay. It doesn't need to govern our lives, but it's here to stay. So the right use of things in the world is better than things in the world controlling us. And so Paul is saying that, we live by faith. It's not that we live by the Internet, but we live by faith. And so therefore... Paul says we want to encourage you and we want to help the church move forward here. And besides that, take your Bible again. Let's go to John chapter 16. I don't have any of these scriptures on the screen here. I want you to look at them with me. John chapter 16. Just hold on now. Hold fast here as we look at this. John 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. It's like Paul had many things to say to the church, he said, but it was not the season for them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall speak, not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he will glorify me, and so forth. All things the Father hath are mine. Therefore, he said, I shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So the Spirit of truth is going to come and guide you into everything you need to know in the season that you're living in. So it's not any other agency that's going to do that, but the Holy Spirit's going to control the body of Christ. And he's the illuminator, isn't he? He's the one that brings light. He's the one that's going to guide us into all truth and the things that are necessary. And we know that when he comes, nothing that he's going to say is going to be contrary to what God has said previously. It's not going to be contradictory, because the prophecy of Scripture is not in any way, it's not of any private interpretation. So the Holy Spirit will bring the right interpretation in the right period of time. And like Paul said, the Holy Spirit will cause certain things to happen, like at the coming of the Lord. He said it'll cause certain things to happen that will be exactly according to the whole body of Scripture, and it'll be vindicated and so forth, and God will make sure that it comes to the bride exactly at that particular time. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, go back again if you don't mind. Matthew 25. This is the story of the foolish virgins. This is that which follows the prophecies of Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus talks about the end time. He talks about how Israel will be regathered, the parable of the fig tree. He talks about all the things that would come, the days of Noah, days of Lot, all of those different things would happen. And then carrying right on to that in chapter 25, he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. So for 1900 years, these wise and foolish virgins mixed together. They proceed along until this last time after Matthew chapter 24 in the end time. And now there's a question of oil. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And there's some that have oil and there's some that do not. And those that do not follow a force that's almost as strong as truth, believing that they're going after the right thing. Right? They're led astray, believing they're going after the right thing because they're gone after oil and they're searching for it in places where they will not find it, but they're convinced they're on the right path. And so here they are moving in that direction, and they're moving under a leadership that's not taken them into the light. It's taken them farther from the light. And the farther they go from the light, the more predominantly incorrect they are in their understanding, and therefore in the application of the Word of God, it becomes more incorrect all the time. And so the whole world then, the whole world is engulfed in darkness except among the people that have that light that the Holy Spirit allows to shine and illuminate the believers in that last day, right? But the world moves into a cycle of darkness, and we believe that that's true. It's not darkness just because people are bad. It's not darkness just because, people have turned down the message of the hour. Let's take a look at why it is. Revelation chapter 16. Don't get tired of turning now. I need you to follow me here a little bit. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13. This is the scene where John is watching the vials come one after the other, and they're being poured out upon the earth. Vials are bowls of God's judgment. This is a season where God begins to take vengeance upon the earth and those that have rejected Him and so forth. And this is what we're looking at here. There are angels that are holding vials, and it is an expression of the wrath of God that comes. Thankfully, the bride of Christ is nowhere near this scene when it begins to pour out. And in verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And then 13, now here's where I wanted to go. And I saw these three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of Almighty God. And behold, I come as a thief. Right in that particular time, when these spirits are moving in the earth to gather people not to the wedding supper and not into the realm of rapturing faith and not into the right thing, but gathering them simply to be available for the battle of Armageddon. And there's spirits that are moving in the face of the earth. Let me tell you, it's not just because there's so much social media. All of those things, like I told you on Sunday night, all of those things are symptoms of the underlying problems that we have in the earth. And the underlying problem is that we have a division that goes on. In harvest time, you have a separation that goes on between the things that God is trying to gather and the things that God does not want. And the things that God does not want, He says, we'll make a pile of that and we're going to burn that because that's not going to be useful to the husbandman, but we are going to gather the wheat into the barn. That's what we're going to do. So the wrong things have been sown through the ages there because they came and they told the master, he said, hey, someone sowed weeds here. And the husbandman said, hey, leave it alone. Let them both grow until the harvest. There will be a separation, but not now. We're going to leave it alone. That's why nothing like this that we're living in has happened through the ages. But at the last day, it happens whereby there's a separation that comes now. And that separation causes people to be, gathered in two very different places. And they're seeing very different things. And they're believing very different things now, right? And it's not because they're badder people than we are, but it's because there are spirits in the shape of frogs here that have gone out into the earth that have caused the whole world to follow after things that are incorrect. I'm just saying this tonight. I thank God that we have something correct. And I believe it's still good to witness that correctness. I believe it's still good to witness the right thing. To let people know that, you know, there's another alternative besides the way that everybody's going. That there is an alternative to the Trinity. The Trinity doctrine is probably the thing you're going to lose your head over faster than anything else. thing you might, you know, we might wind up closing the church for over anything else. But there are forces that are in the earth, and people are victims of those forces if they don't have a counter force that's in them that is stronger than the forces of this world. And I'm glad that we've got greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You listen to some of those politicians that, again, that are running for president there coming up, as I said to you on Sunday night. If there's a switch in party in the next election here, you're going to see an extreme swing to the other side because of the momentum that they already have going. But one of the politicians clearly answered a question and said, what should we do about churches that don't promote homosexual marriage? And they were saying they should be punished. They should be shut down because that amounts to discrimination. So we would fall into that, right? We would fall into that, and that's just a fact of life that we're finding out there in the times that we live in. That's the mindset of people who are coming into power. Those are people who are going to be creating laws and ratifying laws up the road here. That if a church does not agree with that and they do not allow that, then they should lose their status, their 501c3 status and all the other things at which they can have. And they probably should not be allowed to exist as a church. Take away our freedom to be able to do that, because they would view us, they would label us as discriminatory. I think that's a terrible thing, but that's the age that we're moving into. And if you haven't figured this out, this is what we call the squeeze. Right? We're moving in. A squeeze means you got a narrower place all the time in which to walk and to conduct yourself, right? That's what a squeeze is. But at the end of a squeeze, something has to give. Right? At the end of a squeeze, something's got to give. If you're squeezing the toothpaste tube, at the end of the day, something's got to give. And if you're holding this toothpaste tube upright, the toothpaste is going to come out upward. And that's exactly where we want to come out, right? And so it sounds nice now. I mean, we can smile. But the squeezer it gets, the tighter it gets, the more difficult it'll be just to carry on the kind of worship that we have in a place like this on a Wednesday night. Nobody bothers us, and we're thankful for that. But I will tell you that there are forces in the earth that are moved. The laws are already written. The things are already stated there that are powerful enough to be able to close our doors. That's not an issue. That's already been passed. All of the domain laws and all the rest of it, those things are already in place there. Now you have politicians that are actually anxious to do it because they're wearing a Luke 17, as it was in the days of Sodom, lapel pin, and they're letting the world know we stand for those things, and so therefore we're not afraid to enact them and we're not afraid to enforce them. It's not because they're a badder person, but there are spirits gone out into the world that are moving everybody towards Armageddon. There are spirits out there that are causing it. They're already loosed. And at one point, they were aimed, those spirits aimed at those Jews under Eichmann and Hitler and all the persecutions that went on there. And Brother Bram said, those spirits didn't die. They're still in the earth. He said, it's only the law that holds them back. So if you have lawmakers that are changing their mind about things, let me tell you, there's an awful lot of force that's backed up behind that. I've stood there, as you know, I've visited there, and I stood in Auschwitz there and saw I've described it many times to people, but I can never adequately tell you the horror that I felt and the feeling that you have when you were looking up in the ceiling and seeing that hole where they poured the gas down, the Zyklon B or whatever it was, and they poured it down through those holes. And they still had the canisters there where they were full of that gas, and they just poured it down there, and people were expecting a shower to come, and they were promised all kinds of things, and they just looked up to their death and saw that. It was just to stand in that room and to be able to look up and see those holes where they poured it up, and then you can go up on the roof and you can actually stand there and see where the soldiers would have done that. And to think that human beings could do that to another one, that's not normal behavior. And it's not because they were badder people than we are, but there are spirits that are moving in the earth that will cause those things to happen. And so Paul says to us very carefully in the Corinthian church, and he did not want them to think that he was there to be their Lord and to tell them what to believe and I'm going to be your Holy Spirit. He wasn't doing that. He says, we're here to help your joy. He says, we're here to help you to believe, because there is joy in believing God. There is joy in being counted as one of his own, right? There is joy in knowing that you're predestinated for the hour. And, you know, we do wonder sometimes what God really had in mind about this last day and had us here in the last day, but he planned it. And it happened the way He planned, and we're here. And so for some reason, God wanted us to be here at the very end to bring this thing home and to be standing there in the finish line when all of this takes place here. And I'm simply saying this to you tonight, that I think that when it comes to getting to where God wants us to be, we've got to learn to let go of old things that don't fit and go with the things that God is opening up. But you're never going to do it unless you're convinced that God is in it. And rightly so. Because the other side of this coin is that there'd be many deceived, right? It would be so close that it would deceive the very elected if it's possible. So what we need to pray for then is, Lord, show me in the Scripture, show me unequivocally, show me, Lord, without a doubt, that it's You moving in Your Word. And Lord, give me the faith and the courage to follow that. Even if it's contrary to what I believe. Because it's either got to be Ptolemy or it's got to be Copernicus, one or the other. But a higher level of truth should convince us that we need to walk in that direction. I think, in terms of parenting, I think in terms of raising families, I think we have to shift some of our thinking. I don't think that we can avoid some of the issues that are out there, and I think we have to deal with them, as I said on Sunday night. My problem is being able to present things in such a way that they would be not only challenging for us and correct according to the Scripture, but it would be pertinent for our time. I could get up and tell you, well, this is what we did with our boys back in the 1980s. Hey, listen, the 1980s were quite different than today. And even though those things may have worked and been blessed back in that day, and we learned by our mistakes and everything else, we can't just take something that we did back in another era, and there is a pre-internet era that we lived in, because the internet essentially changed everything. One scientist made the comment, he said, the internet changed the world as much as the introduction of fire. When they discovered fire, it changed everything. The internet changed everything. It's still changing everything. Brother Roger will tell you down there, he was telling me about his phone. He was trying to get, you know, some satisfaction out of his phone and had to go to Verizon and everything else, and nothing was working and everything was squirrely and all the rest of it. And I was trying to reach him and he was trying to reach me and blah, blah, blah. Here they are upgrading this area partly to 5G. 5G is going to alter a lot of things. The only person happy about that is Clayville over here. But those things are inevitable. Those things are changing. It's important for us who live by faith. We got to follow the Holy Spirit through the age that God has allowed us to live in to be able to do everything God's called us to do. So if you're a parent in this age, you've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, who knew you'd be here in changing times, to help guide your family through those times in the way that's going to be successful. And He's the one who knows how it's going to work. He's the one who knows how to do it, right? And there are ways of thinking that we have that may, with all due respect, may be outdated. Because as I said on Sunday night, the age where kids are exposed to things now is becoming smaller and smaller all the time. Smaller and smaller all the time. And so therefore, this exposure that children have today is you know, sooner and sooner. Well, for our kids, and for our kids who are raised in the message and were raised in Christian homes and so forth, we have a very definitive interest in making sure that we keep Sodom out. We don't want to expose our kids to Sodom unnecessarily, for sure. But yet you think about this and what our kids are going to have to face. I mean, it really makes you think. So let me just say this to you this evening here. Brother Bram said, he's talking about a door and a door. He's talking about the many doors in a house. And he said, you go in to the human heart on the right side as you go. There's a little door in there called my private life. Now, you don't want nobody fooling in your private life. We want our own private life. There's nothing that facilitates a private life than devices that people hold on to privately. Right? devices that, as I was talking to our young people a couple of weeks ago, that the history of certain programs, the history of your activity and your searches in certain programs, they automatically delete themselves after a couple of days. You don't have to go delete your history. It'll take care of it for you. Because the idea is to make this, make your activity and make your interaction on the Internet as invisible as possible so that there's less accountability as possible. I would venture to say that Satan is aware of statements like this, Brother Branham would make. Because if we want to have a social drink with our neighbor, that's our business. If we women want to cut our hair, that's our own American privilege. If we want to wear our shorts, that's our business. And it is. It absolutely is. As an American, you have that right. You have the freedom to do that. You have a government that allows you and supports you in doing any kind of vice or bad habit out there you want. Certainly can go ahead and do it. And these days, the more bizarre you can become, you're probably going to have a politician that'll back it, right? And write a piece of legislation that'll help support it. But here's the other side of that quote. Brother Bram said, well, that's true. If we men want to take a sociable drink and we want to let our wife do that, we ain't got no business saying one word to us. But the gospel said, don't do it. Now, whose word is right? God's word is right. If I understand anything about conversion, I understand that I laid down my rights at Calvary's cross, at the foot of the cross. And so therefore, I don't have a right, really, to guide my own life my own way. I don't have a right to say, this is the way I'm going to do things and this is the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to be subject to His word. I'm going to be subject to His leadership. I'm going to be subject to His lordship in my life. Isn't that right? If I understand anything about salvation, that's certainly 101. So therefore, the whole idea of a social gospel is not anything at all that that is going to be profitable for us, because it is us taking the control out of the one who should be controlling us and the one who knows the future. And that's absolutely contrary to what God would have us to do. So in the restoration of the bride tree, here's the way Brother Branham gives us advice. Watch what he says now. He says, now we have a law, the law of life that's in us, according to Romans 7 and Romans 8. He said, you're made, you're born, you're placed here in the body of Christ as sons and daughters of God. And we've got a law. And that law is a law of the Holy Spirit. It's God's law, in other words. And the only thing that you know you have to do is to know how to let go and let God operate that law. You just got to learn to let go, like Jaron said this evening here in these comments. The only thing you have to do, the only thing you have to do is not grow a great church, be a great, you know, wealthy person. Doesn't say that. The only thing you have to know, the only thing you have to do is to know how to let go and let God. And if the fish said, wait, I'll catch my breath real good and I'll breathe a little oxygen in me and see if I can go down. No, if he does that, he'll just burst open. He just has to be himself, right? And fish never need to be encouraged to go underwater. They just go underwater naturally. And it's just like birds, you know, and he goes on and he talks about birds and how that, you know, is just a natural thing. The fish, the birds, he's got to know how that law can control him. He's got to know the leadership of the Holy Spirit, how nature can just take over and guide him. And the same way it is with us, is just to know the law of life is in you and you just let go and let God. Then he takes you to whatever. Then, watch what he says. Then he takes you to your healing. He takes you to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or anything that he's promised. If we can learn to let go and let God, then he'll take you to whatever it is that you have need of. You know what he'll take us to? He'll take us to the change of our body, right? He'll take us to the wedding supper. That's a promise. He'll take us into the right relationships. He will. He'll take us to the right place. He'll take us in terms of, you know, our work and our family life, our social life, everything else. He'll take us to that. And you know what? One thing is really nice about this is that if he's willing to take you, he's also willing to check you in case you're making the wrong choices and the wrong decisions. Because he's got a plan, right? Jeremiah chapter 29. He's got a plan. He's already got thoughts. He's already thought about this, and he knows exactly where you need to be. He knows exactly what you're supposed to be doing. And he's willing to take you there. I mean, we just read it. He's willing to take you there. And if we get into our own thinking, well, you know what? I think I should be going here. Then he's also willing to check you. He's also willing to throw roadblocks in your way. Trouble is, we got to recognize them as roadblocks, right? But he's going to take you to your healing. He's going to take you to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He'll take you to the right person to marry. He'll take you to the right place that God would have you to be. And any claim that he's given is yours, it's just by letting go and letting God. It's kind of contrary to how we think, because we think I'm going to get better at this. I'm going to do more, and I'm going to be more serious or whatever else. We think that really it's a question of our performance, and it really isn't. It's just a question of a realization, if you like, that God's already placed a law in you, and just let him use that law. Just let him take that law. Just let him take that principle that he's already placed in the earth, and just let him take that and use that for his glory. A person who's gifted, you watch a person who's a singer or a piano player or something like that, and you watch them. You never need to coach them on what to do when they get in front of a keyboard. You know, they just kind of know. They'll just sit there and they'll just go, da-da-da-da. And it's on, right? It's on. They just kind of know what to do. Or, you know, you take somebody who's a song leader, and I'm not a song leader, but you take somebody who's a song leader, and they'll come up and they can just stand here and they'll have an inspiration that'll come, and then bang, they got just the right song. It's just a natural thing. And they're not coming up saying, Lord, I want to be a song leader, anoint me to be a song leader. They already are. They know that. There's something God's already placed in them. Brother Branham didn't have to get up every time and say, Lord, make me a prophet. Make me a prophet. Anoint me as a prophet. He didn't have to do that. Never once did you hear him pray that. He just kind of knew, just like Jesus knew who he was. Just like Abraham knew who he was. God had called him and he knew who he was. So he didn't have to try to be anything. He didn't have to try to work up into anything. And neither do we have to work up really into being the bride of Christ or being something different or special. All you got to do is yield to the life that's already there. God's already placed a portion of himself there to accomplish something in the last day. But all of us have that little piece of God in us that he wanted to take and form into a bride. And he just wants us to let go and let God anoint that. Use that and carry that and bring us on to the place where we stand beautiful in his eyes. But you have to understand that there are forces that are caused by spirits that are released here out of the book of Revelation that are moving the entire world to a different place. In other words, we could put something else in this passage here there's a law of the spiritual world that's moving the whole world in a certain place. It'll take you to your tribulation. It'll take you to destruction. It'll take you to Armageddon. It'll take you that way. That's just not on our menu. That's not on our agenda. Our agenda is that he's going to take us to a different place. Any promise that God has for the bride in the last day, that's what God's going to... Any claim, he said, is going to take you to that. For us to try to hold on to people who are moving towards the world, it's a very hard thing. Pastors look at this, and pastors will understand this, that, you know, you're looking at maybe young people and they're gravitating towards the world and more involved with their friends or more involved with worldly things, less church, less dedication, less conscientiousness about the things of God. They're getting older, they got their license, they got a job, they got money, they got some freedoms, and they're moving all the time in a certain direction. It's not just because they're a worse person than anybody else, but there are spirits that are trying to hook them in the nose and pull them in a certain direction. And you know, we try to hang on. We hang on by the feet. But I'll tell you what, there's got to be something in them that stands up to the world and says, that's not my place. That's not where I belong. I've gone far enough and I'm going to turn around and go the other way. And you see that repentance take place. That's exactly what needs to happen, because the Holy Spirit wants to take you to a different place than where the world's going. He says, that's the way it is with us. Fish, they don't plan their journey. They don't plan how to operate on water instead of air. You try it. You try to live by water instead of air for the next 5 hours. Try it. It's not natural to us. It's not something we could yield to because it's not natural to us. But there are some things that are God's just placed in us. And one of them is just to have that rest and that trust in God. And that belief that, you know what? He is going to take us there. He is going to take us there. He knows exactly what we have need of, and he is going to take us there. Let me leave you with one little statement here. And a matter of fact, if our musicians would come along here, we'll just let them take their place here. Here it is. Brother Branham says, all the diseases here in this building, all the diseased people, knowing that they're devils too. He said, God, as your servant, I rebuke them in Jesus' name. All those things that try to affect people. He says, I rebuke him in Jesus' name. And may every unclean person that's got unclean thoughts. Listen now to what he's saying. We're going to end here. Every unclean person that's got unclean thoughts, vulgar thoughts, lusts, men, women alike, God, take it out of them. These are here trying to get rid of cigarettes and social drinks and little parties and selfish things. God, stimulate their heart with the Holy Ghost in such a way that these things, they don't have any desire anymore. They don't have a desire in them anymore. It'll have no room. So full of the Holy Ghost from now on. God, make this church a burning bush. Make it a Holy Ghost place. Make it like a burning fire that the world might set aside to see the glory of God. You know what the burning bush was? It was a meeting place. It was a little spot that God chose to meet his prophet of the hour to accomplish something in him. When Moses went to the burning bush and the fire was there, nothing changed in Egypt. Everything was still the same in Egypt. But it was not the same in Moses. And there are places where God wants to meet with his children. There's places where God wants to light a fire in your heart. There's places where God wants to help you to move on from things from Ptolemy to Copernicus, right? There's things that God wants you to move on from, things that we've held on to, things that we hold on to because we don't know any better. But God's always trying to bring us something better, something richer, something higher, something more pure, something more perfect, right? We're growing in grace because inspiration is something that's progressive. And he says, make this place a burning bush, he said, with a fire. I might turn people aside to see the glory of God. God, start with this little handful of people and a couple of hundred here this morning here. So no matter what it is you have to struggle with, whether you're living in the cyber bubble in an electronic world, or whether you're struggling with things in your mind and things that are surrounding you and temptations that are there, let me tell you, it's not reform. It's not personal reform that's going to make the difference. It's coming to that burning bush. And Lord, I pray that he would make this place a burning bush where people can come and they can have an encounter with God. It's not going to affect Laodicea. It's not going to change the cosmos out there, but it'll change you. And you can go out a different person. You can go out a person that's full of peace instead of wrestling. You can go out of here a person who's full of joy instead of just, negativity and all the time. You can go out here a person who has some hope than a person who's just, they're controlled by the elements of the world out here and the newscasts and everything else. Hey, it'd drive you to suicide almost, to listen to all the things that are out there and the forecasts that are out there and the way things are moving out there. And even whether you're a believer or not, you look at things and you think, wow, it's not going anywhere good. Most people can agree. It's not going anywhere good. The whole thing is not going good. No matter who we elect, no matter who we don't elect, it's not going good. There is, folks, only one real good. And that's Christ. Let's stand to our feet. May God give us that burning bush place. A God place. A Holy Ghost place. That we can turn aside from the things of the world. Not have any fear about turning aside. Change my heart, O God. And make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like May I I be like you? It sounds so nice. Let's sing it one more time now. Change my heart. Oh, God. Just close your eyes. Just make it your prayer to Him tonight. Yes, change my heart. Oh, God. And may I be like you. For you are the heart, oh God, may I be like you. I bless your name, I bless your name, I give presence tonight, Lord, and we think about the times that we've come to and the things, Lord, that you prophesied would be happening in our time. We see it unfolding and see it moving, Lord, in the earth. We don't want to be in any way complacent about it, Lord, but our coming together and our gathering together should be like approaching the burning bush for Moses. That in that experience, somehow, something better was in store for Moses. that he was going to be drawn in to be a part of the fulfilling of the word for his day. And Lord Jesus, in our lives, we may not think that we accomplish a great deal. We may not think like we are being used for any great purpose, Lord, because the prophet has already come and gone, and we're living at the very tail end of things. But Lord, the very fact that we stand here in this world is a representation of the enemy's limitations. Because in the time of so much unbelief and so much darkness, Lord, he cannot lay his hand upon the bride. He cannot destroy this bride. He's got limitations. He's got restrictions. And Lord, we're thankful for that. And even though we may not do things to turn the world upside down, the very fact that we are here is a victory for you. And Lord, I pray that we would just shine. I pray that we would just reflect that glory and that victory, Lord, in this world. We live in a world that's full of bad news and bad things that are on the horizon. But Lord, we are the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the product of this message coming into the earth. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a mouth and a mind to be able to say things, Lord, and testify of the goodness of God and the great victory that you have wrought in this last day. We're not many. We're not a powerful group. We have no political voice. We have no great amounts of money to do things with. Lord, none of that is within our reach at all. It's not anything that we even desire for or nothing that we pray for. But Lord, we just desire to be used of you, that you would just take us and Lord, you would guide us and lead us. And take us on to our healing and take us on to our promises and take us on to our next place, Lord. I believe there's a body for us, and I believe one day you'll take us on to that. Lord, I just pray that rest would just drop in the hearts of your children. And they might know that they're surrounded by the love of God and they're guided by the Holy Spirit himself. And that there are angels that accompany us. They go before us and behind us. And we need not fear what the future holds. We're just going to trust you and let you bring us on to the God place. We give you the people tonight. We give you the needs, Lord, that are represented among us. Those that are sick and those that need a touch. Those that need encouragement, Lord, I pray that you would give them. Husbands and wives that need to forgive one another, Lord, may they do it. And families that may be in turmoil or maybe some level of dysfunction, Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would just come and lead them to a place of peace and rest. Lord, may we learn to be kind and forgiving to one another, because that's an attribute of Christ. That's a reflection of the person of Christ. Give us strength, I pray. Strength, Lord, to be able to live and work and provide, and Lord, to be able to stand strong the day that we live in. People who are traveling, the missionaries, people, Lord, who are crossing the world to bring this message, Lord, to different lands and cultures. We just pray that your hand of mercy would rest upon them. We think of Brother Mark and Sister Jackie tonight, Lord, and having lost her mother, and after so many years of not being able to communicate with her mother. Father, we just pray that your peace and your joy would rest upon that household tonight. And Lord, may you just wipe away all of those years of loss and just let the good memories be the lasting ones. We commit her to you, Lord. We thank you for your amazing grace. And bless the balance of our week, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. Sing it tonight as you go, and God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so, but he looked beyond my fault and he saw my need.
Jesus died. Oh.